Thank you, Vicky. You don't know how right that one was. You'll see. Morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you for the freedom to gather together. We take nothing for granted. It is our great privilege, Father, as well as our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ, to make your word first. One of the ways we demonstrate that is through the institution of the meeting together of saints on the first day of the week, early. Those who have made that decision to attend the local assembly on a regular basis or whenever they can, Father, are those who will make progress, not because they attend church, but because your word is circulating in their soul and creating the motivation to do all that you require. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness will find real and lasting happiness. Those who search even frantically for it will never find it. Father, we share your happiness and the happiness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Not giddiness, but stable joy. What a wonderful life you've given us as we continue in your plan. As we wait upon you. As we trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all our ways and you make our path straight. Father, today, as we study some critical issues in the Christian spiritual life, Father, give us understanding, insight, wisdom, so that we might please you to the maximum degree, glorify you, glorify the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by true worship. That is worship according to spirit and truth. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. This morning our topic is, can you pray to Jesus? Many believers don't believe you can. And I'm here to tell you, you certainly can. And you should in certain instances. I'll give you plenty of examples of that. Turn to Psalm 66. That's our text. It's Sunday, September 21st, 2014. Once again, thank you, Judy, for the wonderful message on Thursday, which was the secret of contentment. Or no, the secret of enduring a trial, or what is it? Surviving a trial, that's it, yeah. By contentment, by happiness. That is, and by the sacrifice of another. Not because you're good, because you're not good, you're no good. Sometimes I say no damn good. It's true. But he is, his goodness, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy endures forever. Psalm 66:1, for the choir director, a song, a psalm, which is lyrics put to musical accompaniment. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. What is his name, by the way? And who is his son? What is the name of his son? Proverb writer asked that question. Well, his name in the Old Testament is Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. They think, because there's no vowel points in the Hebrew, so you really don't know how to pronounce it. But it's Y-H-W-H, the sacred tetragrammaton that the Jews felt was too sacred to even pronounce. But that's who he is. He's the God of Israel, the Lord. Anywhere the Lord is used in the Old Testament refers to the second person of the Trinity. Because you know in Ephesians 4:5, there's only one Lord, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And God has made him both Lord and Christ. Very important. Now, I got some of this from Eddie's study on Wednesday night, which I was enlightened to think about these issues. and gave brilliant examples of these things. Not that he taught on, can you pray to Jesus, that's mine, but he brought four things that were important to the message. So, he says, sing to the glory of his name. You know, the name above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Right? Yes, to the glory of God the Father. Say to God, how awesome are your works, like the finished work of Christ, which is as awesome as it comes. The ultimate frame of reference, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said it before, I'll say it once again, because I think it's an important statement, a summary statement. Stare at the cross until you're cross-eyed. That means until you see everything in your life through the cross. It's the ultimate frame of reference. It puts you into intimate fellowship with God Almighty, who sees Christ as though he were just slain, and for all time and eternity, as the one who is the glory, the very glory of God, who glorified God to a maximum degree, beyond anything anybody else will ever do. And he'll do the same in you and through you, that is, with regard to God's glory. He's the only one who can do it. You can't. So he says that your power, he says, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. That means all of the societies on earth, to one degree or another, abide by the principles and laws of divine establishment. That's a feigned or a cursory obedience to God. But they know, because God programs the conscience of man with the general standards of the Decalogue. So they know the right from wrong. Everybody does. And there'll be no excuses for anyone to not only recognize God's existence, their accountability to God, through the moral conscience, but also to glorify him for his creative power, and that which demonstrates his holiness, his deity, his great power and existence. So, verse 4, all the earth will worship you. That will happen in the millennium. They will worship him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is God, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says, and will sing praises to you. That will happen in the end. Oh, those who believe in him now, who rarely sing, will sing a new song. Those who only make a joyful noise will actually probably be able to sing for all eternity. Led in a large and innumerable host of those who celebrate and sing praise, fall down, spontaneous worship for the glorious attributes of God's person, which some may just learn of for the first time, even though they believed in Christ, because they didn't have any of his truth residing and circulating in their soul as content for true worship. In John 4:23, Jesus said, a time is coming and is now here when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. These are true worshipers, those who God seeks to worship him, true worshipers. So worshiping God isn't waving your hands, swaying, or expressions of ecstasy or emotion. No. It's what goes on the inside that manifests itself outwardly. That is, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, rejoicing in your heart, making a melody to the Lord. And speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's our rapport with other believers who consider God so awesome that he is the subject of most of their conversation, much of their thinking, their meditation in quiet times alone, as they lie on their bed, for example, or as they go apart from the noise the confusion, and the maelstrom of this world, and even live in times of great confusion in serenity, in tranquility, and with great happiness, bottom line happiness, contentment, which is great gain. That is, if you learn the secret of contentment, you will be a rich person. You'll enjoy this life to a maximum degree in the plan of God, and then graduate as everything here in your capacity to know and understand God and even to love Him is parlayed into the wealth and riches and position and aristocracy of eternity, which some will get and some will not get. Make no mistake about it. Some will have it and some won't. Some will be very happy, some will be happy, and some will have what I call resignation happiness, which means they're glad they're there. They know they don't deserve to be, and neither do the rest deserve to be. It's by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that God was satisfied and glorified by the Son. Those who believe in Him share in that acceptance, for we are accepted in the Beloved. Don't forget that. You're only accepted in the Beloved. It's due to Him. It's because of Him. It's God's doing that you're in Christ Jesus, who's been made unto us wisdom from God. That is, righteousness, sanctification, and glorification or redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, don't forget that. We have a tendency to forget it, especially in times of prosperity. We become distracted from God because we don't think that we need Him, and we forget where everything comes from. He's the source of everything. And so we ask Him, we ask God in the name of Jesus Christ for all the things that He knows that we need but encourages us to communicate, because He wants to have a relationship with us. Likewise with the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, if you ever pray publicly, you kind of hesitate, probably because of the teaching that we've received in our background, in the particular school of teaching that we, most of us, come from, that you can't speak with Jesus Christ. When indeed you can, ask Stephen, who said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Lord Jesus, don't hold any of this to their charge, as he's imitating Jesus Christ, who said, "Father, forgive them." He couldn't pray to himself, could he? He wasn't glorified. He wasn't deified. He wasn't in his post-human deification. That is, in his glorification. So he had to pray to the Father. And you can pray to the Father and to the Son. The Father is the main supplicant of our prayer. But Jesus Christ, in certain instances, it's certainly proper to address Him. So, where were we? Well, I guess we're on verse 4. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Your name, your name, your name. What's His name? Yahweh. Elohim is the plural noun and name of God. That is, the word Elohim is a plural, which envelops the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But where Yahweh is used, which is translated Lord properly, it speaks of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in His deeds for, on behalf of, the sons of men. What did God do for us that should settle the issue of His love once and for all and forever? Oh, He sent the Son, and the Son gave Himself to be our substitute, to be our surrogate and our substitute, to bear our sins, to take our debit and put His credit to it, that is, to give us the gift of righteousness, so that we might be acceptable to God. That's the only reason we are, is because In a moment of recognition, followed by a brief moment of faith, we believed in Jesus Christ as God and our Savior. In Romans 10:10, so that we knew that He was God all of a sudden, instead of God's child or son. You say, well, what's Son of God mean? It means He's equal with God. In the days of His humanity, He submitted to God, the Father, as an equal. But is equal to Him in every way. He did not see equality with God as something to be commandeered or something to be grasped or held on to. But He laid it aside, humbled Himself, and became a man, became a servant, became one who served God, one who was here never to glorify Himself, but to glorify His Father. And He's left us an example. That's how you get to glory. That will determine your status of, in glory, is if you imitate Christ, if you manifest Christ. That means you're not going to live for your own glory, for your own reputation, for your own good name, but for the name above every other name. And you'll bow your knee while you're here. Don't wait till then to do it. And you'll be so happy that you did. So, come and see the works of God who is awesome in His deeds on behalf of the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. See, when the earth was restored in 7 literal days, it was water covered the face of the whole earth. And He separated the water from the land. That's quite a feat. That requires nothing short of omnipotent power, which God did by what? Speaking the word. It's still that powerful. Do you know that? Have you seen it? It's working in an unobtrusive way, not in an explosive power, but in an unobtrusive and transforming power right inside of your human body in your life in time. So keep taking it in until the full impact is yours. That's my great recommendation for you. That's what I'm here to tell you. That's all I'm here to tell you. Keep getting the word, because as the word fills you, you will have the fullness of Christ indwelling you in Ephesians 3:16, in Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ richly indwelling your being, then you're a candidate for every good thing and for stable joy in time and unbelievable rewardability, riches, privilege, proximity to Christ for all eternity. Living in a penthouse, perhaps, of the New Jerusalem that's 1,500 miles in all directions, a cube, 1,500 miles in each direction, you might live in a penthouse. Who knows? Different levels. See, there's different levels. That's what it signifies. Some will live at varying levels. Some will live at low levels. Some will live at high levels. And some won't live there at all. They'll live outside of the gates. And they can come and look in the gate, but they're not allowed to pass through it. I think that's probably forever. Because the scripture doesn't say that they'll be allowed in after a while. That's my new conclusion. Just like my new conclusion is that you're going to get crowns no matter what. What do you mean you're going to get crowns? Some will have crowns on their head and some will have crowns on their teeth. Because they'll grind their teeth. They'll mash their teeth and they'll have to have their teeth fixed. He's not going to let you go through eternity with a toothache, is he? Nah. He takes away all pain. All suffering. Gone. Dries every tear. I think except for the tears of joy, which will flow freely when we see Him and know Him and experience Him fully. As we're not quite able to do here because of the limitations of our humanity, our human bodies particularly. So, verse 7, He rules by His might forever. Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, who is the glorious God-man, who sits upon the throne of the universe and controls human history, is in charge of every event of human history. Nothing surprises him, nothing shocks him, nothing disappoints him. He knows in advance everything that will ever happen. He's never learned anything because he's always known everything. In the realm of what will be, what might be, what could be, really all of those factored into his algorithm to run the world and to control human history. He knows it perfectly. You can't shock him or surprise him or disappoint him either, because he knows man's frame, that he is but dust. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us. He knows we're just dust, dirt, made out of dirt. Your expectation toward yourself is probably much higher than his is toward you. That is, in how you live and what you do, the details of your life. Not that you're not supposed to focus upon him, concentrate upon him, and make him first, because you are. That's your responsibility. But he'll help you. That's why he sent the helper, right? To help you. You say, well, that's Parakletos. Isn't he just a teacher? Isn't he a mentor? Yeah, he's all of that. He's everything you need him to be. And you have an advocate with the Father. That's the Holy Spirit here, who helps your weakness, because we don't even know how to pray or what to ask for. Or we ask for things that we really shouldn't ask for. And he tweaks our prayers and makes them compatible with the will of God. And that's why we're sustained and blessed in life. Not because we know what to do or we know what we need. We just think we know what we want. But he knows what we need. And sometimes we need what we don't want. And he administrates that in terms of discipline, deprivation, and hones your desires and responses to him to a level where they should exist, where they should be. And then everything will be fine. We don't magnify any of our circumstances. We magnify the Lord in all of our circumstances. And guess what? Everything that comes into your life stays for a while and passes. So, anything you experience will pass. So you just wait upon the Lord patiently. You have to derive his endurance, the staying power of Jesus Christ, which he'll give you, like everything else. Don't depend, don't lean on your own abilities, your own virtue, or your own toughness, your own determination, because it has its limits. His doesn't. And he'll get you through everything, and you'll be better off in the end. You'll be capacitated for eternity, for example, which is the whole idea. So, they passed through. He turned the sea into dry land also. That is the Exodus generation. He turned the Red Sea into dry land. People say, well, the Red Sea was only a few inches deep. That's a miracle. Then, what do you mean a miracle that they walk across? Well, because with a couple inches of water, he drowned the entire Egyptian army. If that's the case. No, it was high tide. The waters were high. He separated them into two great walls. And when the last Israeli passed through on dry land, and the entire army of Pharaoh was in the midst of the pass, he caused the water to crash down upon them and to destroy them. Animals, men, chariots, and the whole war machine of Egypt dismantled in moments. How powerful is he? More powerful than any army or all the armies of the world put together. So, he says, there let us rejoice in him. Those who are of Israel and those who are outside of Israel. A great sign of his power. Not the greatest sign of his power. The greatest sign of his power is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the extrication of the saints, those who are his at his coming. That's the glory of God. His salvation and redemption wrought in Jesus Christ. So, verse 7, he rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. You watch the news, what's going on in all the nations, and you go, oh, no, God doesn't do that. He goes, perfect, just perfect. That's exactly how it should happen, when it should happen, why it should happen. And he knows all things simultaneously. So don't get upset about the news, the international news, the headlines of the paper. There's better headlines than that. And they're found in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, to which of the angels did he ever say, God ever say, you are my son, sit at my right hand. For the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. And the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. For you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of what? Gladness, happiness, above all others. And that happiness he shares with each of us. If we'll only let him. If we'll take in his word. Because it's the source of happiness. Let me remind you, Job said, I've esteemed the words of his lips more than my necessary food. In Jeremiah 15:16, he said, I found his words and I ate them, and they became unto me the joy, that's the internal happiness, and the rejoicing, the external expression of happiness, of my heart, my soul's stream of consciousness. There's where true happiness is found. It's found nowhere else. So, his eyes keep watch on the nations, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Which we all have a tendency to do. Verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. Who are we praising? God in three persons. Our praise should include our praise for God the Father, our praise for God the Son, and our praise for God the Holy Spirit. None of which are forbidden or improper, but are all suggested and required if we have a full understanding or a growing understanding of who God is. So he says, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, that he does, O God, you have refined us as silver is refined. Judy taught this in her message. She said that the refiner's fires in Ezekiel and also here and other places is to boil up the impurity so that it can be skimmed off or scooped off. So if you don't react properly under difficulty or under a trial, that's the whole purpose. And so that might rise to the top and that scum might be taken off, that impurity, that corruption might be taken out, so that your faith, being more precious than gold, even fine gold or fine silver, see, silver refers to the earth and gold refines to that which is acceptable in heaven, only it's pure gold, isn't it? Transparent glass. It looks like transparent glass in heaven because there's no impurities in it. But you'll have the silver of redemption. And that redemption will have great effect in your life as God boils it up and scoops off the impurity. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. He catches us up short, doesn't he? Thank God that he does. Do you ever thank God that you never get away with anything? I do. Because I never could get away with anything. I got caught in every lie. I got caught up short in every tricky thing I tried to do, every deceptive thing, every wrong deed somehow or another. And for a while, God let me go. And then all of a sudden, he cracked me. Good. And so I know the one in whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, like Paul said. And he's faithful to hurt me when I need hurt, and heal me when I need healed. And sometimes he heals you by hurting you. He knows that the only thing we really respond to is pain. Right? We don't respond to pleasure. We enjoy pleasure, and pleasure is enjoyable. There's all kinds of pleasurable things that he gives us in his plan, but pain stops us short. He catches us up in a net. And he's laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. That means our innermost soul. We have no peace and no rest there. And we have to seek the Lord and cleave to him. And he'll help us in that regard. Only he can fulfill the deepest inner longings and fulfill the divine design inside of us. Make us happy and satisfied in life. Then he says, you made men ride over our heads. Sometimes he used people to beat you up. Sometimes he uses believers to beat you up, to harm you even. And guess what? It's all part of the plan. Because you have to understand that God alone, Jesus Christ alone, is your Savior, not people. If you go to people with your problems, you're not going to ever solve any of them. Go to God with your problems, he'll give you the answer, the solution to every problem, the answer to every question. So ask him, seek him while he may be found. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And once again, you'll be very glad you did. And that you didn't trust in the arm of the flesh and invite a curse. Can't you trust your husband or your wife? Not ultimately. Trust in the Lord. Past, can't you trust in the pastor? Only when he's in the pulpit. Never outside. Don't even believe me when I'm not in the pulpit, because I just talk about all kinds of things, frivolous things. God hones me in like with a laser beam when I'm in the pulpit, which is a wonderful thing. Thank God, because I wouldn't be qualified any other way unless he did it. You know me out of the pulpit. I'm a nut. You say, well, you're not in the pulpit too. Well, I wouldn't go too far with that one. Come on, judge me. Hurry. And God takes all the discipline off me and put it on you. And you'll have compound discipline. And you'll be a miserable sum of gum. And I'll be happy. Which I usually am. So anyway, you made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Only God can do it. I'm talking about prosperity. I pray that above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, the prosperity of soul must precede any type of physical prosperity, any type of well-being, any type of wealth or riches. Or you'll be twice as miserable with them than without them. It's a fact. Read Ecclesiastes. Find out what Solomon had to say about all the money in the world. He said, all it does is increase your sorrow. That's not happy. Oh, but I'd like to try it. Don't even say that. Don't ever let that come out of your lips. Oh, but I'd like to try it. I'd like to hit the lottery. Read the case histories of the people who hit it and find out how many of them are well or better off than they were. You'll scarce find one that is. And the only one that you think is because they're not telling the truth. Their lives became very complex, very complicated, and they're not nearly as happy as they were. Would have been, could have been, should have been. But man doesn't have the capacity for those things. When he's suddenly thrust into prosperity, that's the great test of the Christian life. God will give you seasons of prosperity to show you how desperately you require him and his word. So, I shall come into your house. Now, if God brings prosperity, then there's no downside to it. And that's what he's talking about here. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. But there's always a testing that corresponds. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. That means I'm going to offer the one thing that you accept. That is the lamb. The sacrifice of Christ. And then you have entree and bold access to the throne of grace 24/7, 365, to obtain well-timed help and mercy for the suffering that you incurred. The deserved suffering is removed, and the undeserved blessing is given so that you can have, so he can redeem every circumstance of your life. He does it day by day. He gives his grace out in 24-hour packets. Don't go for tomorrow, go for today. Today, Jesus said, has all the problems that you can handle. And I'll dispense the grace to get you through it successfully with greater capacity than you ever had before. Because my grace, the grace of me is enough for thee, for in my weakness, Paul said, I am made strong, and God's power is perfected, so that the what? Power of Christ might pitch a tent over me. That's exactly what he does. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. So he says, next, I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows. What's he mean, your vows? Well, do you ever get in a tight spot and you say, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll be devoted to you. I'll start going back to church. I'll keep your word. Finally, he holds you to that. Don't say it unless you mean it. He made you a free will agent. And what you say and what you promise him, he holds you to it. When I was a young child, I was moved in the Christian church that taught baptismal regeneration, lordship salvation, to go forward in the church. Moved, which I thought was from the reality of truth in my soul and beholding Jesus Christ, the reality of his word, which indeed it was. And I went forward and I say, I dedicate my life to full-time Christian service. Guess what? God held me to it. And I thought it could never happen. He made it happen. And I am so eternally grateful. Because I would be one miserable cuss if it wasn't for fulfilling the will of God in my life, which he did. And I just let him. That's all. And rejoice in it after the fact. Is it easy? Not always. Does everybody like me? Not hardly. Does it solidify? Does it give you the perfect family? Not hardly. Does it give you the perfect sons and daughters and children? Well, if they do what you've done and what God wants to do in them, they'll be fine. But until they do, things will be a mess. Look at David's. Look at the man after God's own heart, his family. And tell me if that's not the absolute illustration of dysfunctional. Oh, yeah. He don't want good people. He wants grace people. People oriented to the loving kindness of God. Every other word out of David's mouth is praising the loving kindness. That's the chesed, or the grace of God. He knows that he is what he is by the grace of God, like the Apostle Paul said. And that grace did not prove vain. It never does. For it gives you effectual labor in the Lord and impact in the world. I'm just pouring out my soul to you today. I hope you don't mind. It's all in there. I didn't even know it was, some of it. But it comes together because the Lord brings it together. So, not for me, for you and me. Because it comes out from me and connects with you. So, he says, I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. That can be too. Get me out of this, Lord, and I'll serve you for the rest of my days. What about your vow? Well, I guess we could start now, Lord. He said, yes, it's about time. And I'll help you every step of the way. Then he says, I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts. With the smoke of rams, I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. That means everything that I do bespeaks your one time, and yet your versatile death and finished work sacrifice once for all and forever. I exalt your one-time sacrifice, and it's many, and it's various, and it's varying meanings, and in the wide application of its, what was the word I used before? Of its versatility. That's it. So, verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I did a little bit of that so far today. Probably end up doing a lot more of it. We got to get to our subject here real quick. I'm done with commentary on the psalm. I thought about all these things, but didn't have anything written down, so just coming out. I cried to him with my mouth, and it was extolled, and he was extolled, that is, worshipped and praised with my tongue. Who? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord, Yahweh, will not hear. Does he hear? Well, he's the one who makes intercession for you according to the will of God in heaven. The Spirit on earth and the Son in heaven. He's our advocate. Seated at the right hand of God the Father for us. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He says then, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. The Lord always answers our prayers. Does he always say yes? No, sometimes he says no. If you ask him to take away the thorn in your flesh and the messenger of Satan that's buffeting you, he'll say no, even if you ask him three times. Because that's what keeps you humble, when you have a great, exceeding great revelation of Jesus Christ. Or you'll think you're special. And there's nothing special about you. You belong in special education. That's all. On the special bus. And I apologize if that's offensive to anybody or because you have those who ride the special bus. I'm one that rides the special bus. And the special Bible bus. With J. Vernon McGee at the helm. Oh, no, he died, didn't he? Yeah. We'll make Dan the new driver of the Bible bus. He always wanted to have a Bible bus. He said, well, his Bible bus is going to have a flashing sign on the back that says, stop sinning. No, he's not. Believe in Christ, take in his word. That's what it'll say. So, he says, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness for me. God hears and answers prayer. You know that, right? Hope you've experienced the answers to prayer. I have in many ways, almost in every case. Finally, somehow or another, sooner or later, it comes to pass, the thing I asked for. And even in very specific ways that can't be coincidental. He says that he answers prayer and his loving kindness is always directed toward us. That is why he hears and answers prayer. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know why you don't have things sometimes? Because you never ask for them. He wants you to ask. Ask, and it's you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Unless you ask amiss, that is, as James also tells us, that you might spend what is requested on your lust. Like, Lord, I want more money so I can spend more money. Have more things, etc. Or give me 1,000 wives and mistresses like Solomon had. He said, that's a real trap. He said, their hands are chains and weights. And you don't want more than one wife, men, or more than one husband, ladies, for life. It's never what you think it's going to be. It's guaranteed to be harder and worse. Yes, it is. And if you seek beauty, you'll find beauty. You find outward beauty and inward darkness. And you'll end up being taken away from your precious and promising spiritual life and end up down in the ditch with the losers. So, our intercession for others should be help us. It could be help me if I intercede for myself as a priest, New Testament priest. You don't need a priest, you are a priest. Every believer is a priest. And you say help me or help us when you intercede for others, or heal them or bless them. That's the only thing I know to pray for. Sometimes I say crush them, because that's what we need in order to look up and to call out, cry out to God. When I pray for believers who seemingly are being led astray, I just say, help them. And it is intercession that is ascribed to the Son and to the Spirit. You have two advocates, two parakletos, two helpers, two comforters, one on earth, one in heaven, who are one and the same. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, God the Father. Jesus was the embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead in human form. And we're complete in Him because we're indwelt with all three members of the Trinity. Where petitions are concerned, it's give us this day our daily bread. Give me or give them this day exactly what they need. You don't know what they need, but you ask God to do it for you and for others. And then you have confession. Forgive us our trespasses, Jesus, in the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's the simple citation or confession of sins. Only confess your sins, Jeremiah 3:13, 1 John 1:9. If we confess, homologeo, we agree with God that what we did was harmful, hurtful, sinful. That's all. And then He cleanses us, purifies us, katharizo, from all adikia, which is righteousness, the unrighteousness, the kind only believers can commit. Grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit, like Ananias and Sapphira, carried out on a slab. So, pretending, that's pretend spirituality for the sake of promoting your own well-being and reputation by lying to believers. Don't lie. Be who you are. And I'll be who I am around you, because we don't lie to the Holy Spirit, live a lie. Oh, you should see this wonderful thing I did. I just, all I do is embellish my great deed, see, just a little bit. And that's lying to the Holy Spirit. If you do that, don't do it. Understate them, if anything. That's humility. So, then thanksgiving, another part, another category of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done, for all you are, for who you are. Then there's the casting of care, worry, and anxiety, another category. Take our cares from us, Lord, so that we don't bear them. We can't bear them. You bear them for us. And then praise, that's our recognition and appreciation of all that God has done. Now let's talk about praying to Jesus. Most prayers are directed toward God the Father in the name of the Son and by means of or in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes to the Son. That is, when His majesty is in view, when it concerns His kingdom, and when salvation is in view. In Acts 7:59, Stephen, right before he committed his spirit to the Lord Jesus, not to God the Father, but to the Lord Jesus, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus on the cross said, into your hands I commit my spirit, O God of truth. Psalm 31:5. It was a quotation of 31:5 after he quoted the entire text of Psalm 22, which was the doctrine of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and present session. Acts 7:59 says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, in case there's any question about who he's praying to, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. John 14:13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then he says this, to qualify that in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it for you. I don't hesitate to ask the Lord Jesus to do things for me, do you? Like, live large in me. Manifest your life through me. Give me a desire for your word, which is the mind of the thinking of Christ. He is the word. Make me a living epistle just like you were. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That means that his desire is within you. The proper requests are placed within your mind. You have spiritual priorities, spiritual values, and you're going to ask in accordance with the word and the will of God. John 16:19. You can turn to these if you'd like. Just go John. You can do Acts 7, John 14:15-16. That'll give you lots and lots of examples as you read through them. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating about this that I said a little while? This is after he says, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you know where I'm going. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places, all that. Then he says, Jesus knew they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, I emphasize in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. You asked in your own name, but not in his. See, it's Jesus Christ who has all the clout with God the Father, not you. Ask in his name, and you might just get what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, though, because you might get it. Just be careful what you ask for. He says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. It's due to his name, so that your joy may be full. In Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. I'll show you that before we close. Just a few minutes. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, I add Jesus Christ in parentheses because he's the only Lord, will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You think I'm going to describe my feet, aren't you? Don't you? I'm not. Sorry to disappoint you. Corns, hammer toes, fungal nails? No. Because prayers directed to the Father are so common in the New Testament, it's certainly appropriate to address the Father on a regular basis. We should pray to him often. But I am also confident that God is not counting our prayers to each member of the Trinity to make sure we have prayed to each one in the proper proportion. Not hardly. God is one. See? You can address Him as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there's certain times when it's appropriate to do so. Like Stephen being stoned to death. The first martyr of Jesus Christ. Just like Christ in the Acts. Just like him. Christ stands up, gives him a standing ovation. So that he taught in his study. Stephen gets a standing ovation. And guess what? Those who add to their faith virtue and progress in life, guess what happens? An abundant entrance is supplied to them into the everlasting kingdom. They get an they had an Academy Award performance. They get a standing ovation. We're a theater for men and angels, and they will applaud when you enter through them pearly gates, as they say. One big pearl, the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. So, of course, if we, in our thinking, are leaving out any member of the Trinity completely, then there may be a problem with our view of the Trinity or that member of the Trinity. Communicating to each person in the Godhead is important for having fellowship with our God, who is a triunity. That's what Trinity means, a triunity. It's like David speaking to his soul. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? He singles out the soul, see? And he didn't single out the body, but then there's also rescue me from bodily harm, etc. And it's the same principle. It's very simple. But I just want to quell any false notion that you can't pray or address Jesus Christ in prayer. If you can't, you're a sorry person. Because he's your Savior. He died for you. He lives in you. And it's his faith, his hope, and his love that you should possess. So thank him for it directly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, this is the object of our praise. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee, Timothy, from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If your heart is pure, you're calling the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is so interested in having a personal relationship with each believer, we as believers would make a serious mistake to feel as though we shouldn't address the Son and even the Spirit in prayer. A personal relationship with Jesus naturally involves communing with Him, expressing commitment to Him, expressing one's dependence on Him, asking for His help, etc. But it's important to cultivate a healthy relationship with Jesus as well as with the Father. Truly our fellowship, what's John say, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. All the members of the Trinity share the same desires, one of which is to have a personal relationship with believers. All share the same divinity, and thus are worthy of worship, and each ought to be verbally praised. Each deserves expressions of adoration and submission. There's no prohibition in the Scriptures against praying to Jesus. Taking requests to Jesus Himself is modeled in Scripture, and addressing Jesus in praise and adoration is commanded. Therefore, our prayers need not be restricted to God the Father. As God, Jesus is worthy of praise and is able to answer prayer. All persons of the Trinity ought to be included without hesitation in our prayers to God. After all, you know this, don't you, that you don't pray to Mary? You learn that? Even some of you came from a Catholic background? You don't pray to Mary. Teresa, you don't still pray to Mary, do you? Thank you. Good. I know that. Now I call her Mother Teresa because her name's Teresa and she's a mother. And she calls me Father Scott because I'm, not because I'm Catholic, but because I'm Scott and I'm a father. That's all. Right, Mother Teresa? Thank you. So there's one mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. We're done. Let's pray. Vicki, if you can get ready. And if I could have my illustrious ushers. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for clarity from the Word of God, that we wouldn't live under any preconceived notions, wrong notions, but that we would have the full expression of worship toward the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah 45:23, Philippians 2:10. I forgot to get those to you. Those are important. Isaiah, what did I say? 45:23 and Philippians 2:10. You can write that in your little notebook and look them up. I can't tell you everything. Father, thank you for these things. And bless the remainder of the service, the remainder of the day, to your glory and the glory and honor of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We could all stand.
Also, before we sing our song, don't forget, Judy, the last installment of Judy's study, which is The Secret of a Happy Marriage. I'm coming to that one. Are you? I'm going to listen to it anyway. Guess what? It's the last one, and it's going to be wonderful because they've gotten better each time, and this one's going to be dynamite. It might blow you away. Thank you. Let's sing. Thursday, 7:30.
Hallelujah.